Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight. I ask that you use me to bring some clarity into us concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and your presence in our lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This year, or this school year, we started by looking at the issues of our lives. And if you were during that whole thing and you came up and you are figured out basically how you see the world in terms of your general issues, and also maybe circumstantially you can be placed in different things. You should have some idea of that. I'll just tell you that I'm World 3, which has to do with meaning versus emptiness, and that's the way that I function. You might be World 2 or World 1 or World 4, which is guilt and condemnation, or you might be the suffering one, World 5. And then we took a few weeks to kind of look at our personality types. And so some of you are blue, which is kind of like the lovers of the community. Some of you are green, and those of you are the thinkers. And some of you are orange, and you are the ones that will do something even if it's wrong. And then there are those who are gold, and you are the ones who set the things up and gives us all the order that we have. And we looked at those different things. So if you think about it, my gentle snowflakes, we are all different. I'm World 3, and I happen to be an orange personality, and so that makes me different. But if you're World 3 and you're a blue personality, then you think very differently than I do in terms of how that relates to you. And we worked through that. And one of the things that I'm looking at here is also how unique every one of us is in terms of what God has given us. We're about to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit and also the gifts of Father God and the gifts of the Son for probably 2 months here. And if you want to know about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where you're going to find them. And there are 9 of them, and I'll be going into them over a period of time. So one of the reasons I'm doing this is for all of us to understand the uniqueness of who we are, but also because one of the things that we need to do and utilize is the different gifts and the different types of people that we are and how those things can address the life of the body, the church as we know it. And so that's really what this whole thing is about, just to kind of see how all that different variations work together, the variety of who we are and how God puts us together and can use us in different ways within the context of who we are as God's people in the body of Christ. And so we've looked at the issues. We've looked at personality traits in terms of how that works. Tonight I want to begin a series really dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I need to start with an overview of the Holy Spirit himself. And I want to begin with John chapter 7. Verses 37 to 39, and Jesus is talking, and he talks about who believes in him. And out of this one little scripture, you kind of get the idea of what comes to us. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. A couple of points in that scripture that I want to talk to you about. The rivers of living waters is the one thing that's a flow of something. And Jesus is talking about it, and he's talking about the flow of the Holy Spirit in its work in our lives. And that flow is related to how that Holy Spirit works in terms of us. as I said, this is really about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So you talk about the gift first. The difference between the gift and the gifts. The presence and the presence. And I don't know what you call that kind of thing that's up there, but I want to talk about it. First off, I want to talk about the gift of the person and the gift of the resources that that person brings to something. Now, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit that he's going to give to his people when he gets ready to leave this world. And you have the gift of the person who is Jesus in your life. And then you have the gift of the resources of Jesus. Now, the only way I know real how to do this is, okay, let's make this something that we can understand. And I'm going to give you a very, very imperfect kind of example here. Let's take me as pastor of this church. I come to you as a person. But when I became pastor of this church, I also brought with me whatever resources I had in terms of who I am. And we've talked about that. We talked about the issues of life. We talked about personality things. The gifts and talents that I bring to a particular situation. And so when you get me as pastor, you also get the resources that come with the person. Every one of us is like that. There is the gift of you in somebody's life or in some business or whatever, but there is also the resources that you bring that make up who you are. And so when Jesus talks about, if you believe in me, out of you will come rivers of living waters, he's talking about the gift of his presence in your life, but also the gifts that he brings to how you live your life in terms of resources. Now, we know that Jesus is the one who anoints or is baptized. If you look at John chapter 1 and verses 32 and 33, we have the incident where the early revelation of who Jesus is in John the Baptist. And he writes, and it writes like this. And John bore witness. He said, I saw the Spirit descend as a dove from heaven, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is the one who anoints or baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The term Messiah in the books of the Old Testament and things, the term Messiah means the anointed one. That's exactly what that term means, Messiah. We call it Christ is the other term for that. When you talk about Christ Jesus, you're talking about the Messiah, the one who anoints. And what he anoints with is the Spirit of God. And at some point, he talks about, he says, I did not baptize with water. Jesus doesn't baptize with water. John baptizes with water. But Jesus baptizes or anoints with the Holy Spirit. And so he is the one who anoints. He is the one who is the person with that particular resource. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I come into this situation as pastor. I bring with me whatever I have in terms of talents and experience and whatever. And I bring certain things in terms of counseling and teaching and preaching and maybe crisis counseling and direction for people and details like that. And I bring whatever I have. Well, Jesus does the same. And I can anoint somebody with the gifts that I have, which may give you insight into a particular situation or something going on in your life. Or like what I do on Wednesday night here in terms of teaching. I may give you knowledge and also possibly wisdom and understanding into scriptures. And that's what I bring. Well, Jesus is the one who anoints. He's the Messiah. He anoints or baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so that's what he brings in terms of this. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the first part of chapter 2, or actually the whole chapter. And I'm going to kind of walk through with this thing and just give you some insights that I see in terms of this. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He said, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Now, what Paul is saying, he says, when I came to God to spend some time with you guys, I didn't come with a lot of intellectual stuff and things like that. Now, you have to understand that Paul was a very educated Jew. And he was basically a Pharisee type of guy. And he did not come in with that stuff. He came in as just an ordinary guy. And he talked about Jesus. And he talked about the crucifixion that Jesus had in terms of taking away the sin of the world and taking away your sin and my sin. And he says, I didn't come in there with a lot of super knowledge and just trying to dazzle you with all my ability to walk around and talk about stuff. I came in there with the message of who Jesus is and what He brings to each of us. And he says, I was with you in weakness, in much fear and trembling. And when he says that, he says, basically he was out of his water in terms of, well, his ability to function in an intellectual community, especially a Jewish community. And his speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. Now, this is where he really comes across and tells you the truth, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. What he was saying is, if I talk to people of the world, and I'm not talking to you, and I'm out on the street, and I got 20, 30 people that happen to be around me, he says, I am talking to you of the kind of stuff that you really can't buy into unless God touches your spirit. Because you think about what we talk about in terms of church or in teachings like this, and you get people out of the world and you sit them down in here, and if they have not had their spirit touched by God in some form or fashion, because reasonable thinking only gets you so far. And that's what Paul is talking about. He says, I didn't come in here with that which is the reasoning of the world and how the world thinks. I brought to you something that is totally different. It's not the words of wisdom of this world, but the demonstration of the Spirit and power. And what he's saying is, there were things that happened around Paul. There might have been healings, but there might have been teaching, or there might have been people who were touched by the Spirit. And things were happening around Paul in the context of that church at Corinth, and those people as they began together. And something was happening. He says, I came not in words of wisdom like the world has, but I came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And out of that, things have happened in the context of who you are as a people. And there was demonstration. There was something that actually took place that they could kind of latch on to in terms of, we saw the power of God working. And then he says in verse, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, what I'm talking about here, if you get just the people of the world, if I go down to a local bar or any place, or just get a group of people together in Walmart, and they have never been around church, or they don't know anything about this stuff is silliness. It's gobbledygook. It doesn't really ring with any kind of truth to it. But if you are hearing some of this, and this is beginning to to speak to you, then your spirit has been touched by God. And that is what Paul is talking about here in terms of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, I did not come with you to you with the stuff of this world. I came to you in the power of the Spirit, and you saw the demonstrations of that, the signs that followed that, and I did not talk to you concerning the things of this world or the wisdom of men. And then he goes on in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. One of the things that I figured out a long time ago is you cannot argue people into the kingdom of heaven. I can sit down and have a reasonable intellectual talk with people, but at some point that breaks down because there is a gap. And they will think that this is garbage. There's nothing to this. And I know that. And so one of the things I've never done is I won't sit down and argue people into the kingdom of heaven because it just doesn't work. Because there is a gap between the thinking of this world and the kind of wisdom and knowledge that God will impart to people. And you cannot get past that gap on your own. It's like a 3-foot jump across a 10-foot ditch. You can't make it without the Spirit of God somehow, someplace, touching your spirit and quickening you and bringing you to life in such a way that you understand that there is more to this world than meets the eye, and the wisdom of this world only goes so far. So that's why he said, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. It's the people of this world. And we have them all around us. You probably have some in your families. They're just around us. And it's the wisdom of this world, but in and of itself, it will pass away. Then he says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. Now, that's junk to somebody who just picks up the Bible and starts reading that. A hidden wisdom. Well, what is that hidden wisdom? Well, that hidden wisdom has to do with who Jesus is and how God works in this world and the word that is developed within the context of the Bible as to how God is working with man. And that is a hidden wisdom, and as he said, which God decreed before the ages, but it's hidden from people who are not touched or anointed by the Spirit of God. Now, am I wrong in this? I mean, I got people I know around me that, as far as they're concerned, I may be a nice guy, but I'm crazy. You know, what I believe in is a bunch of crap. And you probably have the same too. In fact, you may have been there at one point in your life. If, you know, and I was. I grew up in a strong Christian home, but about 16 or 17, I just said, you know, I don't buy this. You know, and I didn't disrespect my parents or anything, but I just said, I don't buy into it. And I got to thinking about all this stuff, but, you know, it really didn't happen to me except by the Spirit of God at some point. Now, when he touched my spirit, something clicked, and things began to open up to me. And we have people like that around us all the time. So I don't try to argue people. I try to give them what wisdom I can in terms of this world. But you can only go so far with that. Then you have to pray. Lord, if it be your will, I bring to you so-and-so because he or she does not have your spirit and is dying in their own sin, but they don't even know it. Lord, I pray that you would work by your Spirit, that you would touch them in such a way that they know it's you. And what happens then is that God actually brings people to life. Now, he goes on, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, if they had known what they were doing. But as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard in the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. God has revealed to us through the Spirit. I mean, you know, you get a bunch of people that are just worldly people around you. You know, you walk into some kind of a board meeting or something, and you say something like that. You know, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. They're going to go that dog whistle look and say, what's wrong with this guy? What's he been smoking? For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what person knows a man's thought except the spirit of the man which is in him? And Paul is talking about, he says, the fact of the matter is, every last one of us, and I'm kind of trying to build this over this year with the issues of life and the personality, there is nobody like you. You are unique. And if you're talking about what's going on the inside of you, there's only one person who can really understand that if you so desire. And that's you. Now, people can observe things from the outside, from your behavior and things like that, but in reality, the only person that can truly understand you is you. And that's one of the reasons why I say self-understanding is a tremendous asset. If you can get a real handle on who you are in terms of your weaknesses and your strengths and what makes you tick, then you got a leg up on this world, because you can at least understand, and by utilizing that understanding, you can begin to give direction to your life. And one of the things that leaders are says is manage your weaknesses and play to your strengths. Manage your weaknesses and play to your strengths. And he says, Paul's arguing, he says, for what person knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of the man which is in him? And the answer is, no one. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, we're not going to, you know, it's the same thing that comes out of Isaiah where he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are so far above yours that you haven't even got a clue what's going on in me. That's what God says to us. And that is the fact. So he's talking to the church at Corinth. They have been touched by the Spirit. And he goes on, now we have received not the spirit of the world, and there is a spirit in this world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. Now, once again, you're talking to a person in the world. What are you talking about? The gifts that are bestowed upon us by God? What kind of craziness is this? You see, that's how it works. And unless your spirit is touched by God, you can't even buy into that. But he's talking, he says, that we might understand the gifts bestowed upon us by God. And that's what we're going to be talking about, is the gifts that God gives us. And he goes on, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit. In other words, Paul says, We're going to talk to you, or we're going to give you some wisdom in this, but that are taught by the Spirit. We're going to interpret some of the spiritual truths that are out there to those who already possess the Spirit. This would be ludicrous to people in the world. And so that's what we're going to be doing here, is we're going to try to impart some wisdom concerning the gifts that God gives to us as they are taught to us by the Spirit, so that we can interpret that spiritual truth that comes forth. And he goes on and he says, the unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Now, we should understand that truth. The people of this world, the unspiritual man, the people who have not been touched by God, they do not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God. Why? Because it's foolishness to them. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, in some place indwelling within you, then you can't even understand this stuff. It's foolishness because it truly is spiritually discerned. And then one of the verses that I could wax eloquently on for about an hour or two is the next one where he says, the spiritual man judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Now, that's a heavy piece right there. For who has known the mind of the Lord as so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? Kind of like Yoda, you know. So I'll do my own thinking for myself. You know, he's been around 700 years. He says, I'll just take my own advice. Anyway, so what he's talking about is the Spirit of God and the spiritual gifts of God. And Jesus is the one who anoints with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives them. Now, you and I know, if we think about it, you know, in terms of stewardship, we're called to be stewards of our lives. And we're called that has to do with time and talents and treasure and everything that we have. If you do not have resource, you can't give anything. Isn't that right? You know, I know this, that you could talk about it in terms of stewardship of money, but if you don't have any, it's tough to be a resource for somebody else who might need it. But if you don't have any talent in a certain area, or you don't have any kinds of gifts, a resource in yourself, you can't give it away. Well, the thing about this is the gifts that God gives to us, the resources come from Him. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. And anything that you receive that is a gift of the Spirit, by the way, people of this world do not get these gifts. Only those who are touched by the Spirit of God. Now, there are gifts of the Father that are generally speaking in the race as a whole. And there are gifts of the Son, which have to do with their positional gifts as more than anything. But the gifts of the Spirit, unless you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot receive the gifts. Doesn't that make sense? And what we know about this, the leap of faith is not logical, never has been. And so you can only talk to people so much about this. And one place where Paul writes, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, he's talking about the resource of who Jesus is in terms of your life. Now, there's a couple words that I want you to kind of latch on. I hope you've got this scripture down because I'm about to erase it. And these two words are about us. When Jesus says, out of you shall flow rivers of living water, he is talking about the work of the Spirit. Now, this is a well. Anybody ever had a well on your property? I remember my grandfather's farm, I would go out there and we'd be playing in the summer and stuff, and we'd have to go up and we'd have to pump that well and get it moving, and we'd get that water from down deep in the ground. A well is something in which there is an indwelling, but in a well you have to go after it. It doesn't come to you. Anybody here been by a river or anything, the flow of a river? You can just drop your bucket in and just pull it right back out. Rivers have to do with outflow. And when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit in people, there are two kinds of people. There's the indwelling people of the Spirit. Those who know Jesus as their Savior, and they have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But not everybody has an overflow of the Spirit. But Jesus has talked to you, out of you shall come rivers of living water. That's the overflow of the Spirit. So you talk about people indwelling and outflow. In terms of that, if you look at John chapter 14, verses 15 and following, and I'm going to kind of look at this a couple times tonight. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And this is one of the reasons why the great banquet works so well, and I talk about it in the orientation that I do. But Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. That's the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. Take note of that. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. Common man does not recognize the Holy Spirit's work in the world and does not even get a glimmer of it. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. That's the world. You know him. He's talking to his disciples. For he dwells with you. Indwelling. One of the things that happens when we become Christians, there's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit in all of us. Now, that indwelling is not necessarily an overflow of the Spirit in terms of that. Now, we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit. So the gifts of the Spirit are things that we are given that we might give them away to other people, because then we have resource and we can give them to other people. But the indwelling is there, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about it. He says, for he dwells with you and we will be in you. Okay? But in chapter 7 of John, he talks about the overflow, which is the rivers of living water. The overflow, if you heard the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, is Pentecost. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, and the disciples were meeting together in that upper room until they had the Spirit came upon them. Pentecost is the birth of the church, essentially. But you've got to understand, the church was already present, because where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm already there. So they were already there, but they had not had that overflow take place. So let me read to you some of this. When the day of Pentecost had come, that's the birth of the church, is what Pentecost is. They were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each of them. Now, I don't know how you interpret that, but there was something that was the glory of God or something was upon them, but it looked like fire. And if you've ever watched a fire in a campfire or something like that, it kind of looks like there's tongues that leap out of it and reach up, and then they disappear and they come and go. And I really think that when they describe that, they're seeing that kind of expression of the Spirit on people. But they were resting on each one of them, kind of like the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses goes up that mountain and finds that burning bush that was not consumed. The Holy Spirit was resting on these people, but they weren't being consumed by that, but it was on all of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together. They had something that, something's happening here. So people started coming together. They gathered around something. And they were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in his own language. In other words, own language. In other words, they could interpret whatever was being said. They could understand it. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" In other words, we understand. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia," whatever those next two are, "and Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans," even Cretans were there, "and Arabians," that's a joke, "we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" Those people were touched by the Spirit of God. But I want you to notice that the last verse here, "But others mocked them, saying they are filled with new wine." They're full of crap. This is silliness. I don't know what's going on here, but this is crazy. Got it? The world cannot handle it. It's just foreign to the world. Why I don't try to argue people into the kingdom of heaven? Because they don't understand. So the main thing I do is, you know, you just kind of be friendly and do that. And you just pray that God will touch them. Give them the sign they need. Touch their spirit with his spirit. But anyway, in this Acts, you have an overflow taking place. The Holy Spirit was there. Now, you know that if you get excited about something, you're going to talk about it, are you not? If you have a new child or grandchild in your family, what do everybody around you get to hear about? You know? Have you ever seen two people in love? Oh God, there is nobody else. And if you work with a guy, what is he talking about? That's the overflow. It's what's going on the inside. And so there's an overflow that takes place. And when it comes to the work of God in us, when the Spirit of God really hits us, there's an overflow that begins to happen. And that overflow affects everybody around them. It's almost like if you turn off the lights, you glow in the dark. I don't know if you've ever been around anybody that's come right off a banquet. But by the way, the banquet is the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray to the Holy Spirit before every talk. And that's so it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's basically Pentecost in 3 days. And every time somebody becomes a follower of Jesus, you have the birth of the church. But if you get them out after they leave the place, guess what? What do they talk about? Have you ever been about it? Some of them are crazy or loons. And people have called them crazy. And maybe you've been called crazy. Some of you? Man, that person's nuts. This thing that he went to, golly, I mean, he's crazy. What is it? It's an overflow of the work of the Spirit in terms of us. And so you talk about what God has done in your life. You talk about who Jesus is. And so you begin to just have diarrhea of the mouth. And other people around you, some of them will nod and understand. And some of them will say, "This boy, this girl is just crazy. And I don't want any part of it." Drunk with new wine. That's what it comes down to. And so that's what happens at Pentecost. And so what you're seeing here is that overflow. Now, I know that people may have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and But you, a lot of times you have to kind of dip down in them to kind of get it to come out, because it's there, but it's not overflowing. But Jesus is talking about the overflow here in terms of living waters in John chapter 7. Now, the second thing I want to talk about, this is an overview on the Holy Spirit, folks, because we're going to be looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there's 9 of them, and we will be looking at them. But I want to talk about that, the overflow and the indwelling and how that works. And if God doesn't touch you, you don't get it anyway. Another strange topic is the Trinity in the church. And I want to talk about this because when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about something that comes part of the who God is. Now, the Trinity has been explained a lot of different ways. One of the ways that the church has used over the years, which is really a pretty poor image of it, is it's kind of like water in three forms. You know, that's the Trinity. You got God who is like ice. You got God who is smooth like water. You got God who is like the steam that comes off. So water takes three different forms, and so that's the way they've used to explain the Trinity. Actually, that is a poor explanation. I want to talk to you about the Trinity and what that really means. And I want to preface it with Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, because I want to talk about you and how this you relate to God as Trinity. Then in chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And then he goes, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea," and all that. But he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So, if we're made in the image of God, then we should be some kind of an expression of what the Trinity is really about. And if you think about yourself and you really kind of just talk about who you are, you know what we are? We're body, soul, and spirit. Now, these three things. Now, everybody knows who you got a body, right? The physical body. It's what you walk around with. It's what carries you around. You also have a spirit about you, which has to do with your attitudes on a day-to-day basis, the things that affect you in terms of that. But you also have an essence, a soul, the essence of who you are. What makes you you? And we all have these things. So you have these three things. Well, this is basically the way God is. Now, they talk about how God talks, the Son talks to the Father and the Holy Spirit, and they have some kind of conversation. Do you not talk to yourself? Does your body not affect you in terms of your attitude? If you're sick and you feel terrible, does it not affect the spirit or attitude with which you are facing that day? And cannot your spirit or attitude of the way you face the day also affect your body? I know people who get all wound up on the inside, and it'll give them an ulcer in their body, sickness in their body because of what's going on. And there's also an essence of who we are. Some of us are cloudy day people. Some of us are partly sunny. Some of us are just real sunny people. And you can tell them, and you can tell them when they're 2 years old, that this is the essence of who this person is. Now, how that goes in terms of life, experiences and everything goes with it, that affects them because that's the spirit of the day in terms of that. And, you know, if they get hammered with some kind of illness, it's going to affect them too. But so we have three parts of us. We are a Trinitarian kind of creature. Jesus is the manifestation in the physical of God. This soul is either like the child or the father. In fact, there's a statement that somebody made, the child is the father of the man, and there's a great truth that is in that statement. And the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Now, can you separate yourself in reality? You know, I think some of these doctors ought to wake up to the fact, or at least understand the truth, that if there's a physical problem with people, there may also be a spiritual problem, a mental problem with them. There's something that's going on besides that, so you need to ask some questions in terms of things. Well, the God is this way too. This is the external, you know, it's kind of like our body. It has to do with the capabilities of the physical makeup of who we are. But this is the essence of who we are. There is a child in all of us. I kind of talk, there's about a 7-year-old in every one of us that really is who you are. Yeah, you may be like I am, getting older, but you know there's a kid inside of here. And that kid is who I am, the essence. But the Spirit has to do with your attitude, but it's an attitude that goes with the day, you might say, or how you address things in terms of life. And it's internal. And I know that if we're created in the image of God and the likeness, then we are a Trinitarian creature, and you can't really separate it. So people would make this big deal about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In reality, you're dealing with an entity that is God. And Jesus is, well, he says at one point, you know, Philip, have I been with you so long and yet you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Basically, he says, I'm the external expression of it. I am the picture of God's personality. You know, the soul is the child or the father, the essence of God. And the Spirit is the attitude that our internal saying, that how we address the world. Now, if you want to stick it on the side of this, you could also do it this way. Way, truth, and life. You can do it that way. You can stick it up there. We are created in God's image and in His likeness. And so there is a part of us that is like all these things. The way has to do with the essence of who you are and the essence of who God is. It's the way. And there's a truth that has to do with the day and the attitude and the way that you address life, either positively or negatively. And I talked about that rhythm in the issues of life that we get into. We can be positive or negative, or we can be mostly above the line or mostly below the line in terms of how we attitudinally address the world. And that really is how we see the truth. It's not the way the world is, it's the way you are. And the life has to do with the body, you know? And that body is real. We have to live in it. You know, there are things that I could do 20 years ago I can't do now. And when I was 5, there are things I couldn't do when I was 20. You know, that has to do with the body and the life that I'm living. And so we are a Trinitarian kind of creature. We are made in the image of God and in the likeness of Him. And so when you talk about the Trinity, you're really talking about one being, our Creator, who is also our Redeemer, and He's the one who is our Counselor. And so it's all the same, although it's kind of a little bit different, but you can't separate them. You know, all this separation came because of the Greek thinking in terms of how they see the world. But in Hebrew thinking, in Jewish thinking, this is one. Three in one. And one in three. And you can't really separate them off. Now, we're talking about the gifts and the resources. It's kind of like me walking into a place. I bring my gifts with me, the resources that I have that I have, and I can apply them in certain areas. That might be the working of my spirit in a certain area, but the essence is still behind that. And, you know, physically I'm here too. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 25. And this is where Jesus is talking about the manifestation of the Spirit and how this works. And this is what, when I talk about the great banquet, I say this is why the great banquet works, by the way. But Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And where are the commandments? How do you love God? Heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. That's the essence of the commandments. And he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Now, Jesus is still with them, physically, in body. The life of Jesus is still there. But I'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. Whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. There is no connection between the world and the Spirit of God. It's kind of like, you know, people talk about all the people in the world being the children of God. Well, that's crap. That is, because we're the creation of God, but until God puts his Spirit into you and makes you a child, you are not. It's then you become a child of God. And God becomes your Father as well as your Creator. The people of the earth are created in the image of God. You can have all these things in you, but you don't necessarily have the Spirit of God in you. And he talks about that. He says, the world cannot receive that because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you. Now, when he says, for he dwells with you, he's talking about the Spirit, but he's talking about the physical presence of himself, Jesus. The body is there. For he dwells with you. And then he says, and will be in you. Well, Jesus can't be in them. He can dwell with them. But as long as he's in the body, God cannot be in them that way. And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. In other words, he's talking about his coming after the resurrection and making his presence known. You will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In other words, you can't separate us. That's what he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You can't necessarily tell where does one end and the other begin. Where does the vine actually become? He says, we're together in this. I'm in my Father. In other words, this is the Trinity. I am Father. I'm going to send forth my Spirit. I am. But I will also make my presence known in body form after the resurrection. That's what he's saying there. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them. What are the commandments? Loving God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Those are the essence. And keeps them. You know, you got to just have the commandments, you got to keep them. He it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In other words, he says, I'm going to show up. So, Father is being mentioned here. The Spirit is going to be given as counselor that will be dwelling in them. But he's going to also make his presence known in terms of that. And that's how this thing works in terms of the Trinity. Now, we're going to be separating off of that and looking that in terms of just the Holy Spirit gifts that are in chapter 3. But I'm going to, one other thing, in Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about the Spirit coming. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. You hear this one at Christmas time a lot because it's one of the prophecies concerning Jesus. It says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And basically, he's talking about Jesus here, who is going to come, and he's like a tree. Okay? He's growing out of a tree. "And a branch shall go out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." We heard that when John said, "And I saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove onto him as he was coming to him." "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." Understanding, counsel, and might. Counsel has to do with understanding things and how to work your way and make your path. It has to do with dealing with doubts and fears and things like that. Might has to do with the power of doing things, the Spirit. And the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Do you know that in Proverbs they talk about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? It also says that in the Spirit, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge. And when it says that, it basically says here that Jesus, when he comes, will have a healthy respect for who Father God is. And he will understand that I am submitted to Father God. And I have a healthy respect for who is Lord. And Jesus would say that. He says, "I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it first." "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." His delight shall be there in terms of the Spirit of the Lord. And we're talking about, once again, the Trinity in its three parts. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to tag off with this and probably pick up with this in the next. We talk about, come on, Galatians, where are you? Yeah, they're so small, Galatians, before Ephesians, but you got to find Ephesians first, too. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, and we talk about this a lot, and it gets a lot of mileage. But it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Now, one of the things that you need to understand about that is unless you have the fruit, unless you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot produce any fruit. It's kind of like the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Unless you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot produce or utilize any gift. Now, since we are created in the image of God, you might say, well, there are fruits of the human spirit. That is true. You know, there might be somebody who has nothing to do with God, denies his existence, and is still a gentle person. But in terms of the fruits of the Spirit and how that produces spiritual fruit of gentleness, you can't do it unless you have the Spirit. How can you produce anything unless it's there? In the same way as we look at the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the fruits of the flesh, hey, we can produce those right now because we are And we're probably going to stop here with this, but the gifts of the flesh, or the fruit of the flesh, is right before this, where it says the works of the flesh are plain. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, whatever that is. Look it up in your Funkin' Wagnall. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, and my favorite, party spirit. Being the orange personality that I am. Envy, drunkenness, carousing, and alike. And he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But they are the works of the flesh. They are the fruit of the flesh. Now, we're going to stop right there, because we're going to start, pick up right there between the spirit of the flesh and the spirit next week, in terms of just an overview about the work of the Holy Spirit, before we even get into the actual gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's all you have to read, and you'll find all nine of them there. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that anything I said tonight that is worthy of your name and that and adds light and not heat to the whole topic of your spirit, and basically you, that if it's good, that you kind of work it into our spirits in such a way that it speaks to us. And anything else, just let it fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen.